Good morning. Certainly a privilege for us to come to Winkler this beautiful Sunday morning to worship together with you. And I bid you all a hearty welcome. I greet you this morning with the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." I'd like to begin with a few verses out of Scripture, which will be the theme of this morning's message, taken out of the book of Jude, where Jude writes, and he says, and I've chosen to take verses that he closes off, this one chapter that we find in Jude. I choose to begin with those verses this morning. He says in verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Let us pray. Our gracious God, Father in heaven, we pause this morning, we give you thanks. Lord, you have again blessed us with a new day. You have given us rest throughout the night so that our bodies are refreshed and our minds are clear. And Lord, we are so grateful for that. Father, we thank you for breath and life and that we can praise you, our eternal God and Father who loves us and cares for us. Father, this morning you look down upon this group of believers, upon this group of people. And Lord, we trust that you are pleased with what you see. May our hearts be in tune. May our hearts be prepared to receive your word, that it may change us for the better of your kingdom. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the privilege we have and the freedom we have that we can do that. That we can worship you in singing, in song, and also meditating in your word. And Lord, we just pray that your spirit would have free course this morning, so that we, after having been through the message and the singing and the service this morning, that we might be able to say, "It is good to be with Jesus." Father, we thank you, and we pray that we can be in a blessing in return to all those who bless us, and Lord, that we might bless you. As the psalmist says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Lord, that is our desire. We pray in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. We'll begin with a few songs.
Take your red hymnal and turn to number 220. "All My Sins Have Been Forgiven." 220.
There is now no condemnation. I am 25, all the way my Savior leads me. 225.
Thank you for that hearty singing. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of his love. It's my prayer that we would experience that fullness of the love of God. Jude says in verse 20, he says, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jude is preaching a message to a group of believers, a message of truth, a message of discernment. He writes with authority and assurance to the Christians whose ranks, whose group, if you will, have been infiltrated with shady and watered-down messages that promote moral laxity, theological error, and destructive pride. And he had reason to write to them, which ought to be a warning to the Christians, because we know it is in the church where the seeds of discord are being planted, and where they sprout and where they destroy. Jude begins this letter and he greets them, and he has good in mind. And he writes this letter with the intention of encouraging them to know what is truth and what is not, what is truth and what is error. But then he turns the corner a little bit, and he says in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God to lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so while he's writing this letter, he comes right down to the point, and he doesn't let them wonder where he's coming from and what he means with this. But he says in that fourth verse, he says, "Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Sometimes we hear that phrase being spoken, well, we are not under the law anymore, but we are under grace. And that is correct. We are under grace. We are not under the law. But Jude here is talking about the individual who is in the group, if you will, in the church, and misuses the concept of God's unearned forgiveness as a license to commit immoral, shameless and lustful sins without fear of judgment. And it is a false belief that when a person is saved by grace, how they behave physically and morally no longer matters. That's error. And that is what Jude is trying to bring out, to help the people understand the dangers of that. And that is real. That is real. Grace will never cover willful sin. Grace will not set aside the thou shalt nots in the Old Testament. And I may be challenged by saying this, but grace will not set aside the thou shalt nots in the Old Testament. What I'm saying here is the Old Testament, the commandments that God gave to the children of Israel, we know that's Old Testament. But those commandments were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as we find in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, where Jesus himself said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." You see, friends, the love of God doesn't take us there. The love of God does not create in us a desire to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't go there. We've crucified the flesh. And so it is important that we understand that grace covers the unknown things that we sometimes do, not intentional but unintentional. But grace does not cover willful sin. And that is the point that Jude is trying to bring out here to help them understand. And when he talks about, he says, "And for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained for this condemnation." We need to be very careful how we read this, because when he talks about before of old ordained, is not speaking of predestination, which is a very strong doctrine, if you will, somewhat of Calvinism, that there is a belief that some people do not have the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ, that God created them and put them here for a reason so that they should rebel and sin. That's not what it means. Israel, God's people, he had such a love for them. He had such a desire to do the best for them, and he promised them the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, each one of them. He didn't pick some out, but we know that they rebelled, and God dealt with them. It was not the will of God that they should rebel. And friends, there is not a single person in this world that God put here and does not have an opportunity to receive that grace. Not one single person. Scripture says that it is not the will of God that any should perish. God would not condemn these men, these people. But Jude recognizes that Scripture often predicts the demise and the judgment of any who flaunt God's will. When we read through this one chapter that Jude is writing, we find that he does not warn them to bring fear upon them, but he gives them a message of discernment, of truth and discernment in the face of pressure to dilute and compromise pure Christian teaching. Jude reminds and warns his readers to stand firmly and earnestly contend for the faith. As we find in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jude stresses our role to be kept in the love of God. Be kept in the love of God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, he says, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers," and listen what he says, "nor things present or things to come," or things to come, "nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Paul said, "I'm persuaded." Friends, this morning I ask this question, not just to you, but to myself. Are we persuaded? Are we persuaded? Or do we have one foot on the path of on the edge of grace and one foot on the path of compromise? Just giving in a little bit. We can work with that. What is truth? What is error? You see, the enemy would try to bring confusion into our lives, into our hearts, and possibly cause us to think that it's not really that critical. You see, the word of God doesn't change. It's either truth or it's error. And that is one thing that Jude is bringing out to his listeners, to those he's speaking to the church. And he says, I want you to understand this. This is real. He talks about certain men crept in unaware. They don't just show up at the door, some stranger, and come in, and all of a sudden we have this thing happening. Unaware. And it's within the group of believers where the seeds of discord are seeded and sprout and destroy. And that is what Jude is, that's on the heart of Jude. You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should not only tell them how to live, but we should live by example. But you know, it's so much easier for me to tell somebody how he's supposed to live than to be an example, isn't it? I know what you need. But it's important for us as believers to demonstrate what that looks like. Walking in truth and not compromise. And it's a journey of faith. It's being stewards of God's grace. And how do we keep our faith active? It's by serving one another in love. By serving one another in love. As believers, we ought to live our lives based on trust in God's invisible promises rather than relying on the immediate physical circumstances, because we know that circumstances change, don't they? Circumstances change all the time. By moment. That's why Jude says in verse 3, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend to the faith. Contending to the faith, really what it does, it helps us identify and reject false doctrine. Identify and reject false doctrine like watered down gospels, versions of the gospel. That's discernment. That's discernment. We know that true contending is not about striking an argument or being contentious, but it is achieved by building oneself up in prayer, remaining in God's love, and reaching out to struggling believers with mercy. Reaching out to struggling believers with mercy, and that sometimes comes with a challenge, doesn't it? And so we ask, what keeps us going in a world of chaos and uncertainty? What does the church look like? You know, and that has become an even more pressing question as we navigate the stormy waters of life. Our faith and the promises of God, that's the only thing we hold on to. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. This one single verse is a definition of what faith is. And it talks about faith being a substance. And it tells us also what faith does for us. Faith helps us to experience the evidence of the things that we cannot see. It is important for us to understand what this means for us, because it tells us in that same chapter verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. And so we were just singing this morning in the first song about the promises of God and the love of God, and that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful promise? We don't need to go through life fearing, because of the finished work on the cross, and we have claimed that promise. There are two truths that we want to draw out of this verse this morning. And that is substance. Faith provides substance. What this means is we have an assurance, we have a future hope in the things our human eye cannot see. Hope is faith relating to the future. And the second one is evidence. Faith produces evidence which involve present realities that are not seen with the human eye. And you know, friends, it just comes right down to one point, and that is the heart of man. It's how our heart is. How do we respond when it seems like life just is not fair? You ever said that? This is not fair. How do we respond when we're suffering? Or how do we respond with conflict? You see, when we face those moments in life, whether we like it or not, but very soon we see a very clear indication where the heart is at. Is the heart engaged in the love of God? We don't like conflict. We don't like suffering. We don't like the feeling of things just aren't fair. But friends, it is at that moment where we need to choose over integrity or compromise. That'll separate us. And Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's what goes on in the heart. And Jude's message to these believers is very simple, but it is down to the point when he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so I asked this morning, what evidence is there of the substance? In other words, what evidence is there that we walk by faith? What does that look like? You see, when someone says something or does something and it causes pain in our hearts, and I think we can all say sometimes that has happened. Unless there's the love of God in there, unless there's forgiveness and mercy, we are going to bleed on those who have cut us or who have not cut us. Sometimes we respond in such a way because the heart is not free. Possibly if there's someone that's done you something wrong and you find it hard to forgive him and to let it go, there's pain. Unless we deal with that pain in the love of Christ, we're going to bleed on others. We're going to sometimes say things that we really regret later. And that is what Jude is trying to bring out, for them to understand what the church should look like. Our faith ought to be a commitment to our knowledge. And I want to say that one more time. Our faith ought to be a commitment to our knowledge. In other words, friends, if we know what the right thing to do is, if we know what truth is, we should act upon it. Head knowledge is good, but it needs to connect with the heart. Faith demonstrates to the eye of the mind the reality of those things that cannot be discerned by the eye of the body. And you know what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2? By it, the elders obtained a good report. Their faith was an honor. And it was by God's grace that they obtained it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. This is a self-check. This is a self-check. To test whether Jesus lives in a person through their beliefs and actions. He makes sure that the followers that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, that their faith is real and that it is active. And so how do we respond when we're being put to the test? I want to encourage you with a few words. In the moment of heaviness, you can count on God's promises to extend the grace that you need to keep moving forward in faith. Sometimes it is difficult to see through the shadow of this world and beyond the challenges of life. We may not always understand God's guidance nor feel His presence. Yet in faith we keep our eyes on Him and trust that He will keep us. It says in Hebrews, looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Faith, the substance, is the oil in a Christian's lamp. It is the fuel that the Christian's life. It's the source that brings us into that intimate relationship with God, and it keeps us there. We know that Noah and his family were spared because they believed God and acted upon the evidence that they had not yet seen. We read in Hebrews 11, 8 and 9, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And friends, so are we. We know that we have no continuing city out here. We must all move on. In faith, we look forward to that city, enduring whatever the Lord has in store for us. by faith. Faith holds a common theme, and that is trusting. And we want to pause for a few moments and go on our knees. And I want to encourage us this morning, friends, if you've been struggling in the promises of God, if you've been struggling in your life spiritually, and you feel that the enemy is making gains, cry out to God. If you're struggling with trying to forgive someone, reach out to God. You see, when we come before Him and we say, Lord, show me my heart. You know what? He will reveal Himself. For those who are able, let us kneel in a silent word of prayer. Father, would you receive our prayers in Jesus' name? Amen.
Can we all take out our blue hymnals and turn to number 400 at Calvary? Number 400. For those that are able, let's stand.
I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything, now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Thank you for that hearty singing. At Calvary, mercy was great and grace was free. Friends, many people have made it to Calvary, but how many have come beyond that and experienced the true love of God, experienced true forgiveness and mercy and grace? Friends, that's being extended to us in this very moment. His mercy is new every day. His grace is sufficient. What evidence, as we trust, what evidence is there in the substance in our faith? If our faith will only take us as far as the human eye can see, you know what Paul says? We are of the most miserable people. That's why this world is what it is. If our faith is only as far as the eye, human eye can see, we are of the most miserable people. Why faith? Why trust? The writer to Proverbs says, trust in the Lord. But I ask the question, how often do we come before Almighty God doubting in the prayer that we request? Is God going to hear me? Is he going to answer me? What is the evidence? Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Are we keeping ourselves in the love of God? Are we persuaded? Are we confident? Friends, that's the only way we can face the future with confidence, knowing that our Creator, Sustainer of life, is going to lead us home. I like what the songwriter says. He says, grace has brought us thus far. Grace will bring us home. Do you believe that? I do. Because that's the only thing we can grasp in this world, because everything changes. But the Word of God, the true foundation of Jesus Christ, is going to stand. Jesus is coming to receive his bride, the church. And friends, now more than ever, those who proclaim to walk by faith and not by sight need to be seen as a people of integrity that can stand to be put to the test and be found faithful. You know, and it is my prayer, my desire, that one day we would all have obtained a good report, and that we would hear our Savior say, welcome in, my son, welcome in, my daughter. Obtaining a good report, not for now and here, but when Jesus will come to receive his bride. We ought to be a people whose lives are not shaped by the circumstances of the day. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, the writer to Hebrews says, "We have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us." We have a strong consolation. "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the veil, into that within the veil. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church, and he says, he starts this chapter off with a model walk and the believer's hope. And then he goes on in verse 9, we'll pick it up, and he says, "But as touching brotherly love," or we might say, "as concerning brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia." Then he says, but, "we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." We should never come to the stage in our spiritual journey and say, "Okay, this is, I think I am where I'm supposed to be, and I'm satisfied," and become relaxed. Paul says to the church that ye increase more and more. And then he says, "And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." To walk honestly toward them that are without. He is talking about those who have not received this grace of God. He gives practical instructions as to how the church is to lead a life of purity and holiness, not only to abide in the faith of the gospel, but also abound in the work of faith. We all know that we can't earn our salvation because it is paid for. But faith will always produce serving the Lord with gladness and joy. Undeserved grace. Unearned mercy. Restraining the appetites and senses of the body and the thoughts and inclinations of the will. Why does he seem to be so concerned as to how they conduct themselves? So that those on the outside of the church should see Christians as a people of integrity whose lives can stand being put to the test. And that when all is said and done, we stand. Nothing. Absolutely nothing in the life of a believer should cause unbelievers to question the integrity of the church. Our devotion, our love towards one another, ought to be an indication of Christ in us, that our lives would align with the Word of God. Paul says in verse 11, we must learn to live a quiet life. Learn to be quiet. What he is saying, he's not saying we're not supposed to speak, But what he's saying is we're not supposed to stir up conflict in the church. Sow the seeds of discord. He said you can't be walking with God and causing issues in the church. There's something wrong with that picture. And that is what he is addressing. He says, do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you. He's not saying that we're not supposed to be concerned about our fellow believers or about other people. But sometimes I hear this word about busybodies. They're here and there and they're all over the place. Sometimes we might say they're a little wishy-washy. Paul makes it very clear. Let the love of God reign in your heart. You know, we find in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, a very sobering question. That is the words of Jesus himself. He says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? In other words, what he is saying, when I am going to return to this earth, will I find faith? My friends, this serves as a warning to believers to endure to the end, to persevere through hardship, and to remain watchful amidst widespread complacency and spiritual drifting. You see, we know that the faith community in this world is very small. It's very small. But what Jesus is saying, so those who proclaim to be believers in Jesus Christ, and we will be put to the test, are we going to be genuine? Are we going to be real? At one point, Jesus says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I ask of you or I tell you? Jesus will be searching out those who claim to be his children. And friends, is he going to find us genuine? Or will we be counterfeits? I don't know you personally. But I ask the question, including myself, am I here to worship God? True worship. Or am I here this morning to calm my conscience? Am I here because I fear the judgment of the Lord? Or am I here because the love of God is in me? And it is my prayer that the latter one will be the answer. That the love of God is going to be in us. And Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Friends, the best is to come. For those who persevere, for those who will obtain a good report. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Jesus was pointing out the hypocrisy of paying lip service to the master while ignoring his teaching. They acknowledged his authority while disobeying his teaching. True faith requires action, not just empty words. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 23, and I want to close with this verse. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Are we ready to open ourselves up before God? It's a challenge. But as believers in Christ, with the love of God in us, we will be willing to do that. Because we desire to honor Almighty God and not lift up ourselves, but that Christ would have full reign, that the love of God can flow through us and reach out to those outside the church. And that is what Jude is desiring for his listeners to, so that they can be a light in this world. That they can be the salt in this world. We know that salt brings flavor, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I love salt because it tastes better. Salt preserves. You know, it is my prayer that this congregation, as we part ways, can be a light in someone's dark corner. To cast a beam of hope into someone who has given up, who has chosen to walk away from the faith. Being stewards of God's grace in the love of God. Let us pray. Our gracious God, Father in heaven, this morning we just come before you once again, and we are so grateful for your word, for your spirit. And we must admit, Lord, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it cuts deep. And Lord, we just pray that you will continue to extend grace to us. Grace that is sufficient for all needs. As we travel this journey of faith together as believers in Jesus Christ, making a difference in this world for the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord, always to remember it's not about us. It's about you and what you've done for us and the sacrifice that was made for us. That we can even experience that undeserving grace and mercy that is new every day. Lord, it is my prayer that we would be able to be encouraged in our walk with you, in our journey of faith. Keeping our eyes on the prize that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, if it calls us to endure, help us to be true. We know that the world observes the church. You've placed us here. We're here today, Lord, and you want to use us. Father, we pray that we would be open, that we would be that vessel of honor to reach out and show someone the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to get together as believers in Christ, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lord, it is our desire that you receive all the honor and praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. I want to give each one the opportunity one more time to go and bend the knees for those who are able. Let's remember to praise the Lord for his goodness and his mercy and his love. And anything else that you have in your heart, just bring it before God. Let's kneel. Father, would you receive our praise in the name of Jesus? Amen.
Let's take your blue books and turn to number 487, Amazing Grace. 487. For those that are able, let's stand.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me.
Come to the close of the message this morning, and I want to heartily thank each one for being here. You've been a blessing to us. It is our prayer that we can be a blessing to you as we walk together hand in hand. And I want to leave you with a benediction out of Jude, verse 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You may now go in the peace of the Lord.